Revelation chapter 19, we're going to begin tonight. I want to begin again in verse 7, and we're going to read through about the end of verse 16. We're going to cover the whole chapter, finish this chapter 19, but we're going to start in 7 and go on to the end of verse 16. Would you stand with me as we read from God's precious and holy word about the bride of Christ? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and his head were... on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Michael, would you lead us, please? I said tonight we're going to finish talking about the bride, and then we're going to touch on that second coming of Jesus Christ, or the glorious coming of Jesus Christ when he actually comes back to this earth. But we start where we left off this morning, and that is with the bride of Christ. You know, the world says today, and what I preach tonight you may or may not agree with, but I can tell you this, a lot in the world has the idea that just all saved people are going to be in the bride of Christ. I don't believe that, okay? I think that's reserved for very special people, very special saints of God, and I'm going to show you tonight why I believe what I believe. And we start with the preparation of the bride. Verse 7 tells us that the bride has made herself ready. Okay, here's point number one, the reason that I believe that not everyone's going to be in the bride of Christ, or all saved people are going to be in the bride of Christ, because here it says that she has made herself ready. And when you read a little farther, you find how she made herself ready through the righteous acts of the saints. Now, I've looked in the Greek, and you can translate this. You can't translate it any other way. I started to say you could translate it however you want to, but any way you look at it, it translates, she has made herself ready, or she has prepared herself. Okay? With the idea that she has faithfully served the Lord while upon this earth. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25. I want to look there. Gives us a little insight to the marriage and the bride of Christ. And it's the parable that Jesus gave of 10 virgins. And I believe he was talking about the end times and the bride of Christ being the subject there. The reason I believe that's verse chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, verse 1. It says, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened." Okay? So he's pointing in the future when he says, he didn't say it's like. He said several parables along the way when he said the kingdom of heaven is like. He didn't say that here. He said the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now the 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now in verse 6, and at the midnight cry, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him in the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Okay? Here, we open, as I said, he's looking at a future time. And he's making the comparison. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's making a comparison, giving them something that they can understand what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like in latter times. And in, I believe it's Revelation 19 times, okay? But if you'll notice, there were five virgins who were prepared and five who were not. The ones who were not had to go out when they heard the cry of the coming bridegroom. They had to go out and buy oil, and when they come back, it was too late. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 11, he says, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, and I've heard people say, well, that means they were never saved in the first place. That's not what the subject is dealing with, and that word no, it's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a little deeper relationship. It's talking about a relationship. You know, I talked this morning about how that we're to have an intimate relationship with Christ. You see, the thing was, is these virgins represent those people, I believe saved people, who are wasting their life, not preparing for the second coming. You know, this life is not about us. And it's not about accumulating wealth. It's not about grabbing all you can get along the way. It's about preparing for eternity. And the things that we do in this life does matter. As a matter of fact, if it doesn't have eternal consequences, it does not matter, you know? We're not going to impress God at the end of this life when we stand before Him with how much money we've accumulated or how popular we were. We're going to stand before the judgment seat, and we're going to get into that in just a few moments. And we're going to be accountable for this life. And throughout the Bible, we're told to watch therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. Matthew 24:42. We're reminded of faithful stewardship and to be on guard. And that's what it means to watch. It doesn't mean that we just sit around and go looking at the skies. What are you doing? I'm watching for the Lord to come back. No. He's talking about taking advantage, redeeming the time, being a faithful steward of what God has given. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us use this time that God has given us, because there's coming a day, my friend, when it will matter. And that day is, of course, the judgment seat of Christ. Back in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8, we're told that they're arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I said a while ago, it does matter what we do in this life. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, we must all appear. And I like that word all, okay? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in this body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Do you realize there's going to be a judgment of saved people, okay? There's basically two judgments. One is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where saved people go. That's the one you want to be a part of, okay? Then there's the great white throne judgment. Then we'll study that later on in this book of Revelation. This great white throne is for lost people. Okay, but here, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment seat, okay, is, I've heard, well, the Greek word's bimatos. And I've heard many people say, well, that's talking about in that day they'd have their games, like their Olympic games. And it was talking about the seat where the judges of the games would sit. But that's not the only use of that word, even though it is the use of that word in some places, okay? But the bimatos was actually the place where the ruler or the king would sit and pass judgment. It's what, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, that's where he would have been brought before. And Pilate would have been sitting on his judgment seat, okay? And according to Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, every one of us saved must. I like that word must, because if you look it up, it means inevitable. It is inevitable that every saved person must appear. And that word appear is pretty interesting too. It literally means to be revealed. Translation, well, this is Doug Hambrick translation. You take it for what it's worth, okay? We must all be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Every man to receive according to his, as he hath done in the flesh. Now, that tells you what you do matters. Because you're going to receive of God. And look how it ends, whether good or bad. Okay, whether good or bad. That word good, you know what good means? Just what it says. The word bad means worthless. Whether good or worthless. There are things that we do in this life that are absolutely a waste of our time. You know it? I mean, they have no eternal consequences. Jesus says we're going to give account of the things that we've done good, those things of eternal value, and those things that are absolutely worthless we're going to stand accountable for. Sometimes I think, yeah, we take such great pride in the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And some people's Christianity is all about what they don't do. Well, I don't drink, I don't swear, I don't smoke, and I don't cuss. And that makes, and I'll tell you, our biggest failure is what we fail to do. Okay? And that is take advantage of what God sets before us, this life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul told the church at Ephesus, he said, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. With the idea that we're supposed to use every day, every minute for the honor and the glory of God. And that's what we're going to be held accountable for as children of God. We're going to stand before this judgment seat of Christ. And here's how it's going to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Let's say you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The fire of God's discernment. And God knows what you've done. That's going to be the thing. You know, I can justify myself. And I can say, well, I would have done this, but... And I can make it sound really good in my own eyes and in my own mind. Oh, but God knows. There's no self-justification. There's only truth and justice as we stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And all our works will be laid bare. As I said, Paul describes it as every man's work will be tried by fire to see of what sort it is. And if the work is burnt up, you're going to suffer loss. Literally means forfeit. You're going to forfeit the things that you could have enjoyed in heaven. Specifically, I think one of the things that a lot of people are forfeiting is the bride of Christ. Okay? We go back into the book of Revelation and we see how it does matter. Revelation chapter 19, where we were just a moment ago. We see how it does matter what we do. Because as the bride of Christ, we're arrayed, our fine linen is the righteous works of the saints. As I said this morning, I know that we can do nothing of ourselves. Okay? But it's a matter of allowing God to work through us, His righteousness. Making ourselves available to be used of Him. I said earlier, the bride is reserved for some very special people. And I believe with all my heart it is. I believe it's reserved for those saints who are faithful in their life. Faithful stewards. Faithfully serving. There are a lot of people who have, you know, I know there are some people who think, well, if you're a member of ABA Church, you'll be part of the bride of Christ. I don't think so. I don't think it's the ABA Church that's going to make you part of the bride of Christ. Even though, church membership is a wonderful thing, and I think it's appropriate thing and expected thing for the child of God. But it's not ABA or Baptist or whatever that's going to make you. It's a matter of faithfulness to your loving Savior. I told you this morning I wanted to be part of the bride of Christ, and I do. And I believe it is a position that is open to all of us. But I also believe it depends on the faithfulness, the stewardship that we exercise in this life. We read here, and we see the close of that service, and we talk... the close of the bride of Christ, and he talks about blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who are those? I believe those are Old Testament saints. Okay, I don't believe those would be. You know, there are people who say, well, if I'm not part of the bride, maybe I'll be part of the friends of the bride. No, I don't believe so. Okay, if you're unfaithful, I don't think you're going to be part of the wedding party. And how sad it is to miss the precious opportunity that God has planted before us. But we continue on, and we get to the good part. I love this part. John says, I saw heaven opened. I wonder what that looked like. You know me, I've got an imagination. I get to thinking about stuff like that. He saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Heaven is open. I really believe that this is a literal happening. I've wondered and I've thought, I wonder if people see it. I think the saints of God will see it. I'm not sure if everybody at this point won't be a witness to the coming of Jesus Christ, because they're going to know when He gets here, because when He touches down, there's going to be a great earthquake, and we studied that earlier. They're going to know when He gets here, and I just kind of envision that the whole world is going to be witness to His coming. But you know what? Here's the really cool part. He's not coming by Himself. He's coming. He's bringing us with Him. The armies of heaven also riding a white horse. Heaven's open. Can you imagine the sight as the armies of heaven descend upon this earth? And as I said, this is not the rapture, okay? This is the glorious return when Jesus actually comes and plants His feet on this earth. And we see Him riding a white horse. What a good guy's ride. You just know, okay? The way he's described, this is Jesus, right? You know from the description, and not just the horse. I know we've had white horses before who were not Jesus, but here there is no doubt he's riding a white horse. And his name is Faithful, or he's called Faithful. It means trustworthy and true, which is genuine. You realize this world, we've been studying all along, this world has been deceived, and they've bought the Antichrist hook, line, and sinker. They've been carried down a road of destruction. They've been forced to choose to receive the mark of the beast, or they have chosen to receive the mark of the beast, and they've been led down this garden deceptive path by the Antichrist himself. And now, they're going to see the real deal. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as He comes and plants His feet on this earth, and He comes to judge, to deliver justice, and to make war. And on His head are many crowns. He's clothed with a robe that's dipped in blood. The crowns, of course, representing His royalty. The robe dipped in blood, representing the shedding of His blood for our sin. And on His name, and His name is the Word of God. Remember the book of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He's coming as the Word of God. He is God's messenger to this earth. And as we said before, the armies of heaven follow. You wonder why we follow? We're going to fight? No, sir, He doesn't need our help. Okay? When He comes back, He's going to fight with the sword of His mouth. He's going to speak, and the battle's going to be over. You remember when we studied the last couple of chapters ago that we studied the Battle of Armageddon, and how that it's going to, the armies of the world are going to be gathered. The Antichrist is going to deceive them, and they're going to come, and they're going to set themselves to do battle with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in that Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. And this is where it gets real. Jesus returns, and He returns to that scene, and He speaks, and guess what? The battle is over. The blood runs bridle high. The old Antichrist, the false prophet, they're taken custody of in the last part of this chapter. And they're cast into the lake of fire. And the war's over. My goodness. You know, we study this, and the really ugly part, and I didn't read this. He calls the birds of the air together to feed on the flesh of those fallen warriors who have taken their stand against Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you of this one thing in closing. Sometimes it's easy to look at the book of Revelation, and we get to... I know there are a lot of different opinions about different things. But here's the fact. Number one, there will be a rapture, and God's children are going to be snatched off this earth, and we're going to go meet Him in the air. Number two, there's a 7-year tribulation period, and it will be such tribulation the last 3.5 years as the world has never known, such hard times. Okay? Then, at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus Christ is coming to this earth, and He will plant His feet on this earth. The armies of the world will be gathered against Him, and He will speak, and the battle will be over. And then we'll get into this next week. We get into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I like to think about that too. It's going to be good, my friends. When Jesus actually assumes His place as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings on this earth. Can you imagine ruling with Jesus? I don't know, I don't know what my job's going to be, but I sure am looking forward to finding out. How about you? You know? I don't really know to the fullest extent what it means to rule with Jesus, but I'm looking forward to it. Because I promise you this, it's going to be good. As I said this morning, it's going to be a lot similar to the Garden of Eden the way it originally was, when we have the opportunity to have that special sin-free relationship with Jesus that He intended from the very beginning and Satan robbed from us. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me. It's coming. It's real. As we study this book, don't get to thinking it's a fairy tale. It'll happen in somebody else's life. Folks, this is coming. Are you ready? Number one, are you a child of God? Have you given your life to Christ? If not, tonight's the night of salvation. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Right here, right now. Today's the day to give your heart to Jesus. Why? Because you may not be around to do it tomorrow. You may not have the chance. Are you a child of God? If you are a child of God, are you redeeming the time? Making sure that you use this precious life that God has given wisely for His honor and for His glory? Whatever your spiritual need is tonight, I beg you, you listen to Jesus and respond to His leading. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your precious word that You've given us, that we can look and celebrate Your coming to this earth. And Lord, we ever look forward to that coming. We look forward to that rapture where all Your children will be called from this earth. And we look forward to Your glorious return when You come from heaven, followed by the armies of heaven, to take this world with the power of Your word. And we look forward to that 1,000-year reign. Lord, we just look forward to being with You. I pray that Your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name I pray.